This morning we're continuing our prophecy update because on New Year's Eve we had the snowstorm. So we're actually in part 262. No, we're in part 3 of our prophecy update. I've called it the event horizon. And the event horizon is the place by a black hole where nothing can escape, not even light, from being drawn into the black hole. It's kind of the point of no return. And what we see happening as we look at the events that are taking place is that the world is being drawn into this black hole, and there's no way out except through Jesus Christ. And as you look at what's happening in the world, you see Bible prophecy happening at a rapid rate today. All's moving towards the rapture of the church and the start of the seven-year tribulation period. You know, when I got saved some 35 years ago or so, prophecy was out there, but it just wasn't happening like it is today. Today, you turn on the news, you go, wow, look, this is just exactly what the Bible is saying. So it's pretty exciting stuff. You know, we saw in part one of our study that there's a push for a one-world government. Again, 35 years ago, people laughed at me when I talked about this. Oh, there's coming together of a global government. Hey, you're crazy. That's never going to happen. We'll never get that together. Now, there's a huge push for this. And the only thing that's really slowed it down today, and just a little bit, is the United States because of the election of President Donald Trump. He's not a globalist. But Democrat, Republicans, for the most part, are globalists. But he slowed things down. But make no mistake about it, we're going to have a global government, not because I said so, not because the globalists want one, but God has told us in his word that this is what's going to take place in the last days. And, you know, we think of a global government as, you know, it's going to be, everything is going to be hunky-dory, but understand who's going to rule this, and it's men. And the heart of man is wicked. And in the days of Hitler, people had places to run from him, right? They had countries to go to flee from what he was doing. But in one world government, where all the world is united together, where are you going to go? Interesting. Richard A. Falk penned a profound foresight on our day, and this is back in 1975. He wrote an article entitled Toward a New World Order, Modest Methods and Drastic Visions. And in the book on the creation of a just world order, this is what he wrote. The existing order is breaking down at a very rapid rate, and the main uncertainty is whether mankind can exert a positive role in shaping a new world order or is doomed to await collapse in a passive posture. We believe a new order will be born no later than early in the next century, and that the death throes of the old and birth pangs of the new will be a testing time for the human species. It's kind of interesting. Back in 1975, they were talking about this, but people just weren't listening, for the most part, the common people. You know, the guys who are behind the scenes pushing for this, they were definitely into it. And, you know, some of you may be thinking, yeah, but we're a sovereign nation. We will, our Constitution will never allow us to be part of a one-world government. Well, over the years, we've seen the erosion of our Constitution, and I truly believe in the end, we're going to have a new one written so that we can be part of the global community. And, you know, you look at our government today and see how horrible it is, right? That its effectiveness is terrible. That, you know, if we acted that way as kids, our parents would send us to our rooms, right? But these are leaders, and they can't even get along. And as leaders that are elected, who are they elected for? Their political party? No, they are elected by us to represent us. And we don't see that happening. And I think people are going to get so fed up, they're going to say, we got to do something different. We got to have something new. And the new constitution will be enacted. Richard N. Gardner, he was former Deputy Assistant Secretary of State for International Organizations under Kennedy and Johnson, a member of the Trilateral Commission. He wrote in the April 1974 issue of Foreign Affairs. And, you know, if you're trying to write this down, don't. I'll have all this on the internet. It'll be up later today. All my notes will be on there. You don't have to listen to me, but you can copy the notes. It's just be easier. But this is what he wrote. In short, the house of world order will have to be built from the bottom up rather than from the top down. It will look like a great booming, buzzing confusion, to use William James' famous description of reality, but an end run around national sovereignty, eroding it piece by piece, will accomplish much more than the old-fashioned frontal assault. I think that's already been done, the end around. Now it's a frontal assault. Now we hear of globalism, and for globalism to work, you need socialism to work in a nation, and that's what the push is. You listen to the Pope, you listen to what he's saying. The United States needs to be a socialistic entity. They need to be part of the global community. Well, you're a religious entity. What are you telling us what we need to do? But he is. Now, how in the world can the government control all the people? Some 7 billion plus people, right? How can they do it? We talked about this artificial intelligence. And the governments of the world understand that that's what's needed to keep everyone in line with them. According to Amir Ben Sultan Al Alma, this is what he said. He spoke at the technology event, and he said, whether we consider AI or artificial intelligence the tool to achieve a utopian dream where superior intelligence rids the planet of all ills, or a dystopian reality where we are at war with robots, there's no debating that governments and private enterprises needs to come together and engage in meaningful dialogue about a future where man and machine must coexist in harmony and use this rapidly transmuting technology to create a better world for those that will inherit it. Absolutely. We see all this coming together, and it's coming together quickly, and we talked about this. You know, how artificial intelligence, we're using technology that is unbelievable today. China has cameras all over the place, but not only China. We looked at, I believe it was London, where they were able to do facial recognition from, I think it was 3 soccer fields away with a camera, and track a guy wherever he was going. Now China has set up millions of these cameras, and they're tracking. The technology is there. And you think, well, where do you see artificial intelligence in the Bible? Well, I think in Revelation. I think this is what it's talking about. In Revelation 13, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. The false prophet, the religious figure here, gives life to this image of the beast. And I think, and I could be wrong, but I think it's artificial intelligence. And if you refuse to worship this image, you're going to be killed. Technology, I think, has caught up to that, what the Bible has talked about. And again, technology is not evil. Technology is not bad. It's just man is evil, and he uses what's really good for evil things. And it's all coming together, I believe, global government working together with artificial intelligence to control everything. You doubt that? Have you ever put pictures on Facebook and then all of a sudden it tells you who those people are by name? Pretty amazing. All that information is there. Have you sent DNA information to get your DNA checked? That's in a database. All that information is out there. Again, not evil or bad. It's what it's used for. There's the problem. Now, last time we talked about the church. And we saw how the church is compromising their faith to unify with the religions of the world, and ultimately a one-world church, a one-world religion. And I personally, we see Protestants coming together with the Roman Catholic Church. I see the Pope could very well be the false prophet, maybe not down the road. I'm not saying this Pope, but someone who has a lot of power over the religions of the world, and the Pope does. Wow, uniting the Protestant church. Who would have thought that, right? Who would have thought? But we see it happening. Look at how this all fits together. Robert Mueller, former Assistant Secretary General at the UN, understood that the ultimate goal of internationalists around the globe is a totally implemented world governing system. an organization designed to supersede any national government and demand that all nations surrender their sovereignty and submit to international laws and regulations. Mr. Mueller also knew that for this dream to become a reality, all religions must somehow ignore their differences, unify and pledge their allegiances to the establishment of the global community. When this happens, and according to Bible prophecy, it will in the very near future, those who choose not to conform will be considered heretics and possibly even pay for it with their lives. Look at how we have the religion working with the government, and then you have artificial intelligence. Do we see it today? Absolutely. And again, I'm not doing this to scare you. To me, it's very exciting. This is what God talked about. In fact, in Isaiah, God says, I've told you these things not so to make you scared or afraid, but to be witnesses of me. You see, we know what's happening. And what happens today in churches across America is we are working to promote a political entity, a political party, because they are going to save our nation. I'll tell you what, there's only one who's going to save our nation, and that's Jesus. I'm sorry. You could spend all the billions of dollars you want, but why don't you take that money and use it to spread the gospel message in this nation that's dying? You want to know what's going to happen to America? Go look and see what's happening in Europe, where mosques are being set up in churches that have died. That's what's coming here. Unless we start bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of this nation. We used to send missionaries out. Now we need missionaries to come in. Because we've lost sight of what the gospel is all about. We need to be careful. In fact, like I said last time, we need to take heed that we don't fall. We need to be aware of the things that are happening. Be warned. Be aware. So many Christians just want to bury their head in the sand. Everything is fine. It's not. It's never been fine in the world. There's always been problems in the world. But we have the good news that can save people, that can change their lives. And I'll tell you, look at all the programs that have been out there to try and help people. And they keep changing. It's almost like a diet program. You know, you know how it is in the grocery store. Every week there's a new diet magazine out there. New diet for this. You got a diet for this. You know what? Same is true for our lives. All these programs. But there's one who can change it. And he is a wonderful counselor. And his name is Jesus. And he's told us everything we need right here. People go, I don't hear from God anymore. You know my response? Open up your Bible and read out loud. And then you'll hear from God. Because he's speaking to us through his word. That's what we need. And thus, as God speaks to us, we go out and we share that good news with others. It's a wonderful thing. But the church today has lost sight of what they believe. And that's why I see the Protestant church uniting with the Roman Catholic church. Understand, two different gospels. The Roman Catholic church is a salvation with Jesus, but then you have to add good works. And you still don't make it to heaven. You got to go to purgatory to atone for your sins there. But the Bible tells us that Jesus paid all of our sins in full, every single one of them, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. What a wonderful gift he's given us. And if you add, you can check this out, but add anything to grace, add works to grace, just one work to grace, and is it still grace? No, grace is unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. So if I add works, anything, one work to grace, it's no longer grace. Now God owes me something because this is what I did for him. God owes me nothing. In fact, I deserve hell. But because of his grace and mercy that he's extended to me, he gives me heaven to spend eternity with him. Wow. Take heed that you do not fall. Well, this morning, if I don't get moving here, we'll be in part four next week, but we will. We'll get through this. Again, signs are everywhere. And we know that the tribulation period starts the beginning of sorrows, according to what Jesus said in Matthew 24, the beginning of birth pains that will increase in intensity and frequency until we get to the birth of the kingdom age when Jesus returns. And I believe we are in a period of time that, you know, being a nurse, sorry, I'll use this, but the Braxton Hicks period of time, or the pre-labor contractions. This is what happens before a woman goes into labor. Sometimes she gets these little contractions that are just preparing her for real labor. And she may think that this is labor, but she'll know when labor comes, right? I know my wife did. We are in this period of time where we're seeing some of the events that Jesus spoke about coming to pass. But this is not the tribulation period. This is not the beginning of sorrows. When that labor starts, it will continue on until the birth of the kingdom age. Jesus put it like this in Matthew 24. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. I want to focus on a few of these, because I think they're important. We're starting to see them increase in our day. And again, I believe that some of these events could add to the chaos that usher in the global government and this artificial intelligence and the Antichrist. So I want to look at earthquakes and volcanoes, because they're kind of go together. And one article said, fears are mounting that the catastrophic big one earthquake could rip through California, killing thousands, after 70 quakes rocked the deadly ring of fire in just 48 hours. A cluster of 16 significant quakes above the magnitude of 4.5 hit yesterday, following 53 that shook the region along the disaster zone on Sunday. The earthquakes rattled Indonesia, Bolivia, Japan, Fiji, but didn't reach the western coast of the United States, which sits on the horseshoe-shaped ring of fire fault line. The Ring of Fire has caused a number of devastating earthquakes over the years and is where two of the Earth's huge tectonic plates meet. It's a string of 452 volcanoes and sites of high seismic activity that encircle the Pacific Ocean. Fears are now growing that California's big one could be on the way, a 9.0 magnitude earthquake that would tear through the West Coast and cause a tsunami. Experts have claimed California is overdue for a large earthquake, and that shaking around the Ring of Fire could be a warning. Several magnitude 7 quakes have struck the state in the last century, with the most deadly coming in San Francisco in 1906, where 3,000 were killed. Richard Astor, professor of geophysics at Colorado State University, recently wrote, "The earthquake situation in California is actually more dire than people who aren't seismologists like myself may realize. Although many Californians can recount experiencing an earthquake, most have never personally experienced a strong one. For major events with magnitudes of 7 or greater, California is actually in an earthquake drought. The recent tremors were recorded by the United States Geological Survey, which revealed that Fiji was worst hit, with 5 earthquakes above magnitude 4.5 since Monday morning. An 8.2 magnitude earthquake also struck in the Pacific Ocean, close to Fiji and Tonga, on Sunday, but was too deep to cause significant damage. On Tuesday night, Venezuela and Trinidad were smashed by a 7.3 quake and tore restaurants apart, littered cars with debris and bricks. Director Apede Soro told Reuters, "We are monitoring the situation and some places felt it, but it was a very deep earthquake." So these things are happening in intensity, in frequency. I'm going to show you a video that kind of talks about this. But, you know, you watch the news and you hear about these things. And think about California. It's more populated now than it was in the early 1900s, isn't it? And you get a 9.0 earthquake in California, it's going to be devastating. But the earth is moving. And you look at the Ring of Fire, look at where these earthquakes and these volcanoes are erupting. It's right along that rim, just like it should be. You got these tectonic plates moving, and things are going to heat up. You're going to get more earthquakes and more volcanoes.
Oh, quite an active week along the Ring of Fire, the geologically rambunctious region that follows the 25,000-mile perimeter of the Pacific Ocean and is home to 90% of the world's earthquakes. Mount Mayon, the most active volcano in the Philippines, was busy squirting lava half a mile into the air Wednesday, alongside volcanic gas and ash. More than 56,000 residents in the central province of Albay have fled their homes since the volcano began a slow eruption on January 13th. And volcanologists are worried that larger eruptions may still be on the way. The Philippine Institute of Volcanology and Seismology updated its threat level to 4 this week, meaning that a hazardous eruption is imminent. Once a major eruption starts, the threat level will be raised to 5. Tuesday also saw the eruption of Mount Kusatsu-Shiran, 100 miles northwest of Tokyo, which killed one soldier in an avalanche and injured a dozen at a ski resort. And further south, Indonesia's Mount Agung, which has been spewing ash since November, had 4 distinct eruptions. But wait, we haven't even gotten to the earthquakes this week. A magnitude 6.1 earthquake rumbled 100 miles southwest of Jakarta, Indonesia, on Tuesday. And across the ocean, a magnitude 7.9 earthquake struck Tuesday morning off the coast of Alaska. A tsunami warning was issued, and subsequently cancelled, for the entire west coast of the US. Can all these events be related? The short answer is yes, earthquakes and volcanoes can interact, said Emily Brodsky, a professor of Earth and Planetary Sciences at the University of California, Santa Cruz. But she noted it's too early to connect the dots between all the activity we have seen this week, and it's hard to say how much one event has influenced another. Philippine researchers are already saying that the tremors and eruptions this week aren't connected to one another because they happened so far apart. Brodsky added that having multiple earthquakes and eruptions at the same time is not unusual, especially in a region that is so notoriously feisty. However, earthquakes and volcanic eruptions are often clustered, she said. A volcanic eruption can cause tremors, while a large tremor can rattle a magma chamber underneath the volcano, causing towers of ash and rivers of lava to gush forth. The Puyallup quad? Angkor volcano in Chile erupted in 1960 just 38 hours after a magnitude 9.6 earthquake, for example. This is because large tracts of the Earth's crust called tectonic plates are constantly running into each other, sliding past each other, or rolling on top of each other. These movements can cause pressure to build up and dissipate in the form of earthquakes, or can create fissures that allow magma to reach the Earth's surface. Scientists are starting to get a handle on how big geologic events influence each other, stitching together measurements of how an eruption in one part of the world can lead to tremors in another. One of the things that is helping us grapple is our vastly improved global instrumentation, Brodsky said. Many countries, particularly in earthquake-prone regions, have been deploying networks of seismic sensors to gain a better understanding of movements of the ground. The ultimate goal is to get ahead of these events so that the next time the ground shakes or a volcano growls, people won't be caught off guard and lives can potentially be saved. But that will require use of monitoring the Earth with detailed measurements in some of the most remote places, like the bottom of the ocean, to build a baseline. It may be years before scientists can develop an early warning system.
So again, just watch the news. We see an increase in the magnitude and the frequency of earthquakes. And again, it's not to scare you, but just to make you aware that this is some of the things that Jesus talked about. And understand, for this whole global community, they look for chaos in any form. It could be, you know, pestilence. It could be earthquakes. It could be financial problems. It could be, you know, civil problems where, you know, one group are fighting against another. They're looking for things to happen where they can institute this global government. So we see this stuff happening, but there's also something else. And I thought that was a cool picture, so that's why I'm showing that one. But there's something else. The earth is starting to shake. And it's interesting because in Isaiah 24, 19 through 20, it says, "The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. It shall toddle like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again." Isaiah is speaking about what's going to happen, that the earth is going to wobble like a drunken sailor or stagger like someone who's drunk. You think, well, what can cause that? What's the issue here? What's going on? And also, let me say this. I think this is happening towards the end of the tribulation period, but we're starting to see things wobble a little bit here. We're told this. An impact of a large meteor or comet could cause a severe wobble in the Earth's rotation, causing it to stagger like a drunken man, and its orbital path around the sun and its surface to twist. Also, an earthquake can cause the Earth to wobble or stagger like a drunken man. Let me share with you kind of two instances that are not huge, but they show that earthquakes can do this. The 9.0 magnitude earthquake that ravaged Japan also shortened Earth's day by just over 1/1,000,000th of a second, 1.8 microseconds to be exact, according to NASA. It also shifted the Earth axis by about 6.5 inches. That was an earthquake. The quake also shifted the position of the Earth's figure axis, which is different from the planet's north-south axis. This shift in Earth's figure axis will cause the Earth to wobble a bit differently as it rotates, but it won't cause a shift on the Earth's axis in space. Only external forces such as the gravitational attraction of the sun, moon, and planets could do that. Also, an earthquake that unleashed deadly tidal waves on Asia was so powerful it made the Earth wobble on its axis and permanently altered the regional map, U.S. geophysicists said today. The 9.0 magnitude tremor that struck 250 kilometers southeast of Sumatra Island on Sunday may have moved the island, small island, as much as 20 meters. So the whole island was moved by that. Now, it's interesting because NASA blames the waddle on man, this wobble of the Earth. Okay, too many people on this side of the room. We'll have to get some of you to move over so we're not wobble. It's kind of crazy. But they believe global warming, climate change. But it's interesting because other scientists are speaking of different things. One report said, planet Earth is alive. Deep beneath its skin, its lifeblood, rivers of molten iron pulse around its core. And this mobile iron is what generates the magnetic field that causes auroras and keeps us alive. But according to the science journal Nature, something strange is going on deep down below. It's causing the magnetic North Pole to skitter away from Canada towards Siberia. The magnetic pole is moving so quickly that it has forced the world's geomagnetism experts into a rare move, Nature reports. On January 30th, delayed due to the U.S. government shutdown, the World Magnetic Model, which governs modern navigation systems, is due to undergo an urgent update. This model is a vital component of systems ranging from geopositioning systems used to navigate ships through the smartphone trackers and maps. The current model is expected to be valid until 2020, but the magnetic pole began to shift so quickly, it was realized in 2018 that the model had to be fixed, and now. They realized that it was so inaccurate that it was about to exceed the acceptable or safe limit for navigational errors, Nature reports. I find that interesting, that the Earth is shifting, that it's moving. And it's just what the Bible says. I think, you know, the Bible says that every island is going to be moved out of its place. It's going to be gone. When? At the end of the tribulation period, all these things are taking place. So to me, it's kind of exciting. But it's not only all this that's going on, but we also see pestilence. We see diseases. You know, isn't it crazy today that we have these diseases, these autoimmune diseases, where our body is fighting against our own body? We never had that before. We have things out there that scientists are still trying to figure out what they are. It's kind of incredible. You know, say 200 years ago or so, travel was limited. But think about travel today. You can go anywhere in the world, and people do. And many times they don't even know they're sick. And here they are on a plane. And then everyone gets off the plane. And if they're infected, what do? They go and spread it. And that's always the fear nowadays. That's why they're so concerned about people traveling. And I think that this, is, again, is one of those things that we're going to see on the increase. Jesus talked about pestilence growing. One article said that it's been 15 years since an outbreak of severe acute respiratory syndrome, or SARS, in Hong Kong that killed 299 people and infected 1,755. And the wildfire spread of the deadly virus through densely packed housing estates stunned the city's health authorities and traumatized residents. Now the city's top microbiologist thinks more deaths are on the way. It's very likely, they said, we're going to see an epidemic of SARS. And he cites two reasons. The population density. He said our population is increasing. The number of people living in subdivided flats is now at least 200,000, maybe as high as 600,000. And the other problem is antibiotic-resistant superbugs. You know, we've used antibiotics so frequently today that we've, you know, allowed these resistant ones to grow. And now people get sick, they get these bacteria growing, and we don't have antibiotics to treat them. They're resistant to the ones that we have. And that's a problem. You know, we see the Ebola outbreak that was going on last year and a few years ago in 2015, but also last year. Amazing how quickly this happens and how sad it is. I mean, I wish we could stop all these things, but don't you think it's increasing? I mean, I do. Like I said, working in a hospital, wow, you know, I worked, gosh, back in Illinois before AIDS was talked about. They didn't even know what it was. I took care of a guy whose body was dying and they didn't know why. They didn't have a name for it. And it was AIDS. And then shortly later, we started getting people into the ICU with AIDS. Now today we have things that'll help that. But what else is out there? See, I don't think we really realize how easy it is for this stuff to spread. You know, in some of these countries, war-torn, it's tough to get treatment to them. I mean, you've got the UN, but look at, this is the UN. Look at how they are. The gun on top of their vehicle, because it's dangerous. You've got warring factions out there. And it's tough. And I'll tell you, it kind of looks like a science fiction movie, doesn't it? But I'll tell you what, when AIDS first came out and we didn't know a lot about it, we were gowned head to toe. And, you know, it's easy to come against people that had AIDS, but I'll tell you what, it breaks your heart. My heart, I had a kid who was 18, 20 years old, who was living the gay lifestyle, and he got AIDS. He was on a ventilator. And his mom was there, she was a Christian, every day caring for him. Wow, that's love. She didn't judge him, she loved him, because she wanted to see him saved. I'm sure he's not even around today, because back then, they didn't have any treatment for it. He ended up dying. This is what's going on out there, these emerging diseases. But the biggest thing, have you watched what's going on in the Middle East? I mean, I'm fascinated by the Middle East. I mean, it just amazes me as I see nations manipulating themselves, putting them in positions that the Bible says that's where these nations are going to be in the last days. They go, wow, You know, they think that they're doing this on their own, but they're just fulfilling what God has already said. This is what Jesus warned of, wars and rumors of wars. Listen to what's going on in the Middle East. The decision to deploy the S-300s comes after a Russian military aircraft was shot down over Syria last week during an Israeli strike. This is a few weeks back. Vladimir Putin initially appeared to accept the loss as an accident, but the Kremlin has blamed Israel for the attack, saying Israeli jets on a bombing raid intentionally used the Russian IL-20 reconnaissance plane as cover. Moscow said relations with Israel has been damaged by downing of the plane and the deaths of 15 personnel aboard. Mr. Putin's spokesman, Dmitry Peskov, said, according to the information from our military experts, this tragedy was caused by deliberate actions by Israeli pilots, which certainly can damage our relations. It was Syria that accidentally shot down this Russian military aircraft. Oops. Missed it by that much. It wasn't Israel. But again, it's giving them the ability to put more forces there. This is the first time that Russia has had troops in the Middle East. And they're in Syria. Think about that. Another report said this. We observed previously after John Bolton's threat this week of greater military force should chemical weapons allegations emerge against Damascus, that a familiar pattern has long been in play on Syria just when it appears the jihadists are on the brink of final defeat. And as stability is returning after 7 years of grinding war, something happens to bring things right back to the brink of global crisis and escalation. Yeah. I mean, look at what's going on out there. I mean, look at the military personnel that are going there, the warships that are going there. It's kind of interesting. When you look at what's going on, and we'll talk about this in a minute, but look at who's in Syria. You got Russia. You have Turkey. Two of the primary figures that come down against Israel in the last days. Who would have thought that? In fact, if you would have said 10 years ago Turkey was going to come down against Israel, or if I would say that, you would laugh at me. You know why? Because Turkey was a friend with Israel. They wanted to be part of the European Union. But now they're radicalized. Islam has taken control. And now they are not a friend of Israel, but an enemy of Israel. Who would have thought that? Well, God did, and he told us in Ezekiel 38 and 39. But before Ezekiel 38 and 39 comes into play, you know what happens first? Ezekiel 37. Thought you'd know that one. Israel has to become a nation again. A unified nation, not a divided kingdom, but a unified kingdom. And that's exactly what took place. The state of Israel was born. 1948, they became a nation. And they captured the city of Jerusalem in 1967. And you think, well, why is Israel such an important factor in the last days? Think about this. Who is God dealing with in the tribulation period? Well, first of all, a Christ-rejecting world. He's pouring out his judgment upon them. But he's also dealing with the Jewish people. He's not done with them. Read is Daniel chapter 9. God is going to restore them. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11. God's not done with Israel. He's going to forgive their sins. How does God forgive the sins of the Jewish people? Like he forgives our sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That means that they have to come to their Messiah. And they will. But they have to be back in the land. And they are. And to me, that is the biggest sign of the last days. Israel becoming a nation again. Prophesied in Ezekiel 37, when God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's like, well, God, you know, this valley of dry bones, all, have no idea. All of a sudden, God starts putting the bones together, and he says, this is the nation Israel. These are my people. Think about the land that the nations around Israel want, the Muslim nations. It's got to be huge, right? I mean, Israel must occupy millions and millions of acres of land. Millions upon millions upon millions, right? Well, take a look. See that arrow? See that little yellow area there? That's the land of Israel. You see all that red stuff there? That's all the land that the Muslims own. Do they need more land? No, they don't. Why do they want the Jews out of the land? Because if the Jews are still in the land, then the God of Israel is true. But they believe in Allah. And they can't stand the Jews being around. That's why you hear the leaders in Iran saying, we're going to push you into the sea. We're going to destroy you. That's everything that was said as soon as they became a nation. And they're still saying that today. It's interesting because Israel has found natural gas, huge amounts of natural gas in Israel. And where there's natural gas, there's oil. And they feel that in Israel is one of the biggest oil deposits ever, more than anywhere else in the Middle East, in Israel. Isn't that interesting? Maybe that will be the thing that draws these nations into a war. If Israel had oil, wow, I don't know. There's also something else that has to take place. Damascus is the oldest city in existence, right? And in Isaiah 17, verses 1 through 3, whoops, excuse me, let me go back one. I went too fast. There we go.
The Ezekiel.
Listen what Isaiah says. The burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city. It will remain a ruinous heap. The cities of Aor are forsaken. They will be for flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. The fortress also will cease from Ephraim, the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. I truly believe that Damascus is going to be destroyed, and I think it's coming soon. They are prepared to do it. Israel is. It's going to be a ruinous heap. So if you have the natural gas, you have this oil, you have Israel taking out Damascus, do you think Russia and Turkey and these other Muslim nations are going to sit back and do nothing? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. They are going to come down upon Israel. In Ezekiel, it says, I'm going to put a hook in the bear's jaw, in Russia's jaw, and draw them into this battle. And I see that coming to place. Now, what did our president just do? He's pulling troops out of Syria. That is the wackiest thing I've ever heard, from a military standpoint anyway, to me. I'm not picking on, you know, President Trump. But why would he do that? Is this something that God is ordaining? I don't know. Pull our troops out. Israel strikes Damascus. Are they bringing our boys home before Israel strikes? Interesting. Again, we'll find out. I don't know if this is how this is going to play out. I don't know if this is preparing us for the Lord's return that's coming very quickly. It could be a year, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years. But as I look at things right now, it doesn't look like it. Not only is Russia and Turkey in Syria, but Iran is there too. Isn't that interesting? Talk about radicals, right? Talk about power with Russia. Interesting. And I, this is my personal opinion, but I believe that it's on the heels of this war that the Antichrist emerges as a world leader. I think this is going to be a catastrophic event. This is going to be huge. And Russia and these Muslim nations will be destroyed. Will there be other things going on in the world? Earthquakes, volcanoes, there could be. Economic problems, there could be, related to this. But now the world's in chaos. And I'll tell you, the world is looking for a leader to help them. And they will take anyone who makes that promise. You doubt that? Go study Hitler and what he did. After World War I, Germany was in trouble. And Hitler said, I'm going to make it better for you. And look at what he did. The people bought it. And people will buy the lies of this man. And it's interesting, because when the Antichrist makes this covenant, according to Daniel 9, with Israel, it will be a covenant that will help them rebuild the temple. Well, let me say this about the rebuilt temple. This is not of God. God's not telling them to rebuild this temple. He's not telling them to restart the sacrifices. Why do I say that? Because the sacrifice was already made some 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary when Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. This temple is not of God. But they will rebuild this temple. And I think it's the signing of this covenant with Israel to rebuild this temple that starts the 7-year tribulation period. I'll tell you, they are ready to go. I bet they can have this thing up and running within a few months at most. That's how prepared they are. They're all set. All that stands in their way right now, and believe me, they are impatient. They were impatient some 10 years ago when we went out there. They are even more impatient today. But the only thing that's stopping them is the Palestinians who oversee the Temple Mount. That's where the temple needs to be rebuilt. And I'll kind of give you a little overview so you understand what the problem is right now in regard to the Temple Mount and rebuilding of the temple. Because you may hear some things that go on there, and a lot of the problems are related to the Temple Mount area. But back in 1967, a war broke out between Israel and their Arab neighbors. These Arab neighbors came down against Israel. It's known as a Six-Day War, and Israel won it. And it was a liberation of the holy places in the old city of Jerusalem, including the Temple Mount in 1967. Then on June 7th, I want to go past that. That'll be on the webpage. You can look at that, talking about the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. But on June 7th, 1967, the Israeli troops moved into the old city, stood at the Western Wall, known as the Wailing Wall. You'll see a lot of pictures of the Temple Mount area. You see the Jews by this big wall, and they're praying there with their prayer shawls on. That's the Wailing Wall. And Rabbi Shlomo Goren declared this: "We have taken the city of God. We are entering the Messianic era for the Jewish people, and I promise that what we are responsible for, we will take care of." Wow. The city of Jerusalem was reunified. The Star of David flew again. And when we were in Israel, again, this is some 10 years or so ago, and opposite the Western Wall on a hotel room, a building, was this huge sign that said in Hebrew, "Prepare, Messiah is coming." They are ready for the Messiah to come. They are looking for him to come. What's interesting is what Jesus said. He said, "I have come in my Father's name, and you have not received me. Another will come in his own name, and him you will receive." That sends chills down my spine. Because the Jews will receive the Antichrist as their Messiah. And for 3.5 years, it's pretty good. Until the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple and demands to be worshipped as God. And then the Jews flee. They'll know they've been taken. This is where we're at today. You know, at this point in 1967, it sounded like, man, things are going great. Got the Temple Mount. What's next? Build the temple, right? I mean, that would just make sense. But on the same day, Israeli Defense Minister Moshe Dayan ordered the flag removed. And then he made this extraordinary gesture of goodwill regarding the Temple Mount. It was provided on Saturday, June 17th, 1967, as Moshe Dayan entered the Al-Aqsa Mosque. That's a big gold dome, which I'll show you pictures of in a few minutes. And he met together with five leaders of the Supreme Muslim Council. And he sat down with them. And he gave them the Temple Mount. He actually gave it to Jordan to oversee. Jordan is now giving it to the Palestinians to oversee. Why would he do that? I mean, isn't that the most ridiculous thing? This is yours now. They fought against you. They came to war against you. You took their land. And now you're giving it, the Temple Mount, to them to oversee? Why? Because they would have rebuilt the temple. It's a simple answer. They would have done it. But it wasn't time. It is the Antichrist that makes the covenant with Israel to rebuild this temple and the start of the tribulation period. It was too early. And that's the reason. Listen to what we're told in Daniel. Then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. You think, well, I don't see anything about the temple. What does it say? In the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. The blood offering, the grain offering, where is that done? In the temple. This is a covenant about rebuilding the temple on the Temple Mount. The sacrifices will start up again. In fact, we don't only see that in the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament as well. And again, priests are already being trained. The implements are there, and we're going to go over some of these implements in a few minutes. But listen to what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What does that tell me? The temple has to be rebuilt. Because the Antichrist goes into the temple and demands to be worshipped as God. It reminds me of what Antiochus Epiphanes did many years ago. Entering the temple, demanding to be worshipped as God, slaughtering a pig on the altar. Make no mistake about it, Satan's desire is to be worshipped, and his right-hand man, the Antichrist, wants nothing less. This is what Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24. That when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, you need to flee. And I believe the Jews go to the Petra. And for 3.5 years, God preserves them there. And I believe they call upon Jesus. Because Jesus said, you will see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I believe that is their petition to call for Jesus. And you can read of where Jesus comes to. Yes, he comes to, you know, the Battle of Armageddon. Yes, he comes to Jerusalem. But he also goes somewhere really crazy. Basra. Why? It's Petra. That's where the Jews are. And they have called upon him, and I believe they come to saving faith. Wow. But here's the problem we have today with the Jews rebuilding the temple. This mosque, the big gold dome, sits on the Temple Mount. And there is no way that the Muslims are going to let the Jews rebuild their temple there. This is their holy spot. Even though nowhere in the Quran is Jerusalem mentioned. But this is the place where Muhammad was taken up into heaven. And there's a rock there, which I'll show you in a few minutes here. But this is a problem. One report said this: The merest hint of rebuilding the temple is considered an outrage by the prophet's followers, who, in the words of an official at Al-Aqsa, will defend the Islamic holy places to the last drop of their blood. You see, if the Jews attempted to rebuild on this site, there would be a holy war that breaks out. You remember, and it's been a few years, but the Jews wanted to bring the foundation stone up to the Temple Mount area to rebuild the temple. Chaos, you know, rocks being thrown at them. It was bad. And the Israeli military had to prevent that from happening, prevent them from going there, because they don't own that site right now. The Palestinians do. So you think, well, how in the world then, if this big structure is there, how are they going to rebuild the temple? Kind of interesting. We're told in Revelation 11, and I'll read verses 1 and 2. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the outer court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. John's giving a measuring rod or reed, told to measure the temple, or naos in the Greek, and it speaks of the holy places, the temple proper. Outside of the inner sanctuary is the brazen altar where the sacrifices were made. And John is to measure where this altar is located, where the people come to worship, but he's told, leave out the outer court. Why should he leave out the outer court? Because it's been given to who? Gentiles, non-Jews, Muslims? Possibly. The Dome of the Rock is there. It just makes sense. Now, if John used the Greek word hieron, then it would be speaking of the whole structure of the temple. But he didn't. And that's important for us to understand. But where is the exact location for the temple? Where does it need to be built? Many people believe it's the Dome of the Rock, that it needs to be built right, you know, where the Dome of the Rock is. That's where the temple was located. Others believe it's the Dome of the Spirits or the Dome of the Tablets. Dr. Asher Kaufman, he's a plasma physicist at Reagan Institute in Jerusalem. He thinks that it's in a different location. In fact, it's interesting, the Dome of the Spirits or Dome of the Tablets was given in 600 AD. The Muslims called it that. And is that where the Ten Commandments were put? Possibly. Maybe that's why they called it that. Look at this. This is the Dome of the Rock, okay? This is the structure in here. This is where Muhammad put his foot on to go up into heaven, supposedly. Look at how jagged that is. Do you think that the Holy of Holies would be placed on something like this? Think about that. Absolutely not. It makes no sense. But the Dome of the Tablets is a flat rock. Well, doesn't that make sense that the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies would be on flatbed, not on a jagged rock? Absolutely. It does to me. It's interesting because also, if we're told in the Mishnah that if you were looked out from the Holy of Holies, out the east gate, you would see the Mount of Olives, where the Dome of the Tablets are. If you stood there and you looked out the east gate, guess what you would see? Mount of Olives, right there. Pretty interesting. Now, if this is the place where that red arrow or red lines are, where the temple was located, temple proper, by the Dome of the Tablets, guess what's in the outer court? The mosque. You see, Al-Aqsa Mosque would be outside, or the Dome of the Rock, and Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is a mosque to the side of it, would be outside the temple area. how did God know that? Or how did John know that, I guess, right? But he did. And he wrote about it. I mean, who would have even known the conflict back then? When John wrote Revelation, guess what? The Jews had scattered from Jerusalem, many of them. Rome had dispersed them out of there. They were gone for the most part. There were always Jews in the land, but not a nation. Rome took care of that. But John said, look, the temple's going to be rebuilt, but just measure that temple proper, because the outer court's been given to the Gentiles. How close are we? When we were in Israel, and it was fascinating, we went to the Temple Institute. You can visit them online, you know, you check them out. But the temple implements are all together. It's amazing what they have. The copper laver. This is where to collect the blood. This is all prepared for what? The rebuilding of the temple and the starting of the sacrifices again. Isn't this amazing? We saw this. It's huge. Table of showbread. Brazen altar. This is a replica of the Ark of the Covenant. I don't believe that they are actually going to use this. Remember in Jesus' day, they didn't even have the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Because during the time when the Babylonians came in to invade the southern kingdom of Judah, he took everything away. Now, I don't think he took the Ark of the Covenant away. And the reason I say that is because if you read in 2 Chronicles and Kings, 2 Kings, you'll see a list of all the things that Nebuchadnezzar took. And the Ark of the Covenant's not mentioned. Why not? Personal feeling here. I believe Jeremiah, he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew the Babylonians were coming to bring judgment against God's people. And they have a lot of areas underneath the Temple Mount to hide the Ark of the Covenant. Rumors that some of the rabbis have found it. It's sealed up now because they don't want to get it out until the temple is rebuilt. Do they need it? Absolutely not. Boy, if they found it and they know they have it, you know how anxious they would be to rebuild this thing. It's pretty amazing. The crown for the high priest to wear. The garments of the high priest. The harp, the lyre, and even animal sacrifices. I don't understand how they're doing this, because they don't have a temple. But they're doing animal sacrifices now, preparing for the temple to be rebuilt. The only thing that is preventing them from rebuilding the temple is the Palestinians own that piece of land. That is the only thing. Think about that. Once the Antichrist comes to power after this huge war that takes place, and he says, boys, do you want to build the temple? You think they're going to be excited about it? Absolutely. Now, guess what? You build your temple here, leave the Dome of the Rock here, leave Al-Aqsa Mosque alone, and you can have it, and it'll go up like that. Will it be as huge and wonderful as Solomon's? No. Not even the one that Herod refurbished. That was pretty spectacular too. But it doesn't matter to them, because the temple is up and they can do the sacrifices again, because they believe that it's only by the shedding of blood that their sins are remissed. Think about it. What's interesting today is if you ask a Jew, well, if you can't do the sacrifices, then how do you atone for your sins? And this is what they'll tell you. Well, we just believe that if in our hearts we would have the sacrifices if the temple was there, as long as our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, God will accept us. I'm from, I like to say, I like Missouri because they're the show me state. Show me in the scriptures where your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds and God will forgive you. It's not there. It's by the shedding of blood. And as I have said, Jesus, the Messiah, has come. The Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world. And that's why this temple is of no use. It's not of God. God doesn't even say, nice job, guys. Go for it, man. Build it. He just says, this is what's going to happen. And it will. And I'll tell you, you know, again, we could spend more than 3 studies, I guess, on this. But guys, when I see what's going on in the world, it excites me. I was excited some 35 years ago with prophecy. And I'm excited today. Well, what if it doesn't happen in your lifetime? Okay, so I go to be with the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm just lazy and do nothing, that, you know, I'm planning for the Lord to come back tomorrow and, you know, I'm getting my, you know, rapture shoes on, ready to go. And no, I'm doing things. I'm doing all the things that I've done in the past. I am doing what I need to do. If you're working, you continue working. If you're going to school, you continue going to school. You do those things that God has called you to do to the fullest. And when he comes, I guarantee you, no one's going to say, man, I wish you would have waited just a little bit longer. Are you kidding me? We're going to be instantaneously with our Lord. And it'll be awesome. These are, like I said, the Braxton Hicks or the pre-labor contractions that are preparing this world for the true labor that's coming. The tribulation period, 7 years. 3.5 years, bad but not real bad. Kind of like early labor. The beginning of sorrows. But the last 3.5 years are horrible. And you see it in the book of Revelation played out for us. But as bad as that labor is, you know what's birthed? The kingdom age, where Jesus Christ will come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And we'll be with him. You know, one gentleman wrote this, and I think this is important for us to understand. Bible prophecy is not written to scare us. It was written to prepare us. God's word reveals these future events to assure us that he is in control even when the world appears to be out of control. Exactly. I guarantee you, God is not in heaven going, wow, I didn't see that coming. Are you kidding me? I mean, I know a lot of the people didn't see Donald Trump becoming president and shocked them. God was not shocked. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And here's the thing that we always have to remember. It's what Paul did and what he admonishes us to do, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. Why is it wrong to be looking for his return? Oh, you're so heavenly minded, you can't be earthly good. Are you kidding me? I can't be any earthly good until I'm heavenly minded. I need to keep my eyes on him. I need to understand what's happening. Because, you know, when you see things that happen in this world and you go, oh my gosh, that's horrible. I didn't see that coming. Oh, and you, God's already told me these things are going to take place. I'm not going to fear them. What if something bad happens? You know, remember Y2K, everything was going to be chaos. Missiles launched, no food, no gas, no nothing. Everyone was worried. I'm not going to worry. You know why? He's in control. Think about our brothers and sisters that are living in Muslim countries and the persecution that they're facing. And here's the thing that's different from what they believe and what we believe. They're trusting God each and every day of their life. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. Can we trust him when the good things happen and when the bad things happen? Because they will. Our trust needs to be in Him. Our hope, our comfort, our peace, our joy. It's all in Him. And what happens is we tend to look outward and we lose that peace, that joy, that comfort. Look to Him. Because He's coming back. Whether you agree with it or not, He's coming back. And I look forward to it. And if I die before the rapture happens, I'll be with Him. I didn't miss out on anything. I'll tell you what. I'll have some extra time up there before you get there. And you know me. Sorry, Jewel. I've got some people to see up there. God, can you imagine standing before our Lord and Savior? I mean, I'll be on my knees, I'm sure. How could you forgive me? And He did. And He forgave you of all your sins. That's how much He loves you. I'm so thankful He told us all these things. And I realize sometimes this is hard to go through, but next week we'll be back in Joshua. And the message, God is for us. I love that. Because He's for us here too. And all this He is for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You told us beforehand of the events that are going to take place. And we may not know all the little details, but Lord, we know the big ones. And it gives us comfort, it gives us hope, Lord, that You are in control. And Lord, we can just rest in You. We know nothing can happen to us without Your approval. And so, Lord, we walk by faith, not by sight. We trust in You. And I pray for any here this morning that may be fearful, may be worried, that may have lost hope, that they look to You, that they receive that hope, that peace, that comfort that can only come from You. You're such a loving God. You never give up on us. I think we give up on ourselves many times, but You don't. Because You've told us the work that You began in us, You will complete. And I'm so thankful for that. Thank You, Lord, for Your wonderful love and mercy and grace You've extended to us. Just be with us this week as we walk with You. We ask this in Jesus' name.